Good morning. I'm going to go ahead and apologize in advance. I'm bound to have some sort of coughing fit or gigantic sneeze while I'm up here or something, but I cannot wait to be up on this stage in the year 2044 when I graduate from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. It feels like it may never happen, but that's okay. One step at a time. Okay, today we're in Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 30. But before we get into the Word, I want to say congratulations to all the graduates. And I also want to say congratulations to the church campers and the chaperones that we survived and the parents. I hope you had an enjoyable couple days without those children. We enjoyed our time with them. I think we had, what did we have, nine people last year total, and this year we had 22. And next year, we're going to have 88. I'm just kidding. We did sign up for 30, though. So go ahead and start saving your $300 for camp. Dave Pratt doesn't know it, but he's going to preach one time here soon. If he can do all that, what he does in prayer time in within a minute, he needs to get up here and preach. Okay, so everybody be praying for Dave. A couple weeks ago, I wasn't here last week, but a couple weeks ago, we talked about the crowd versus the called. And the crowd that followed Jesus was interested in what they could get from Jesus. And the people that were called by Jesus were interested in living their lives for Jesus. And there's a dramatic difference between these two groups of people. And I just wanted to remind us of that because we will talk about it more today. Before we jump into the Word, I would like to pray for us. Lord, we know that the passage today is about unbelief. Even the people closest to Jesus thought he was crazy. His family thought he was crazy. Lord, let us not be a church of doubt. Let us be a church of faith that believes in all the things that Jesus said and did for us. Let us be the people that the world thinks are crazy for our faith in Jesus. Give us peace through the fires of life and give us joy when it doesn't make sense. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I'm not going to read the whole passage yet. I'm going to break it up. Then he, Jesus, went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, Jesus, for they were saying, he, Jesus, is out of his mind. That's what Jesus' family thought. He was out of his mind. Okay. As I read this passage this week, I thought of a good friend of mine. His name is Jamie Chesser. And Jamie pastored a small country church back home. And I think he was pastor there for 7 or 8 years. And I got to know Jamie. We worked together. When I left Hayden Bridge, I went and worked for my uncle. And Jamie worked there. And often Jamie and I would hole ourselves up in his office and talk about the Bible when we should have been working. And I probably got him fired. He doesn't work there anymore. I'm just kidding. He didn't get fired, but he doesn't work there anymore. But while we were there together, we would spend a lot of times talking about Jesus and the Bible. And a little over a year ago, we were packing our bags and selling our house and moving up, getting ready to move up here. And my cousin Lizzie decided to have a party for us. Hey, Lizzie, if you're watching. And Heather and I were very appreciative of that. So we're at this party, and there are a couple dozen people at this party, this going away party, and Jamie was one of them. And Jamie knew the Lord's calling on my life to go pastor Bellevue Baptist Church. Here you all are. Jamie understood this, and Jamie, we're at the party. Let me get my notes right before I leave the pulpit. We're at the party, and Jamie says, come here. And he kind of grabs him by the shoulder, and he walks over to the corner of the party, and there's, I don't know how many people are there, 30 or so, and he grabs him by the shoulder and he says, look at all these people here. They're here to celebrate you and Heather. Isn't that great? I said, that is great, Jamie. He said, these people think you are crazy. And we just died laughing because I believe it. And he didn't just say crazy, he said crazy. These people think you are crazy. He must have said it 4 or 5 times, and we just died laughing. And I called him the other day, and he said, I reminded him of this story, and I said, I'll never forget that. And we had a laugh about it this week. So a lot of the people there probably did think I was crazy. And that's fine with me. I believe people are going to look at us in a strange way for following Jesus radically. I'm not saying everybody at the party thought I was crazy, but there had to be at least a handful that did, okay? So God's word says right here in the passage that we just read that Jesus' own family thought he was out of his mind. And if Jesus' family thinks he's out of his mind, what's the world going to think about us for following Jesus? We might speak biblical truth out loud to a group of people and be ridiculed for it. If Jesus himself was ridiculed, shouldn't we expect it in our own lives? Now, I have another story, and I anticipated Heather being in here for this breaking news, but it might be God ordained that she is in children's church this morning. I hope she can't hear this. So I had an opportunity this week to be the crazy Jesus guy up at the Burlington Kroger, and I dropped the ball, okay? Dropped it. I was at the Kroger, and Troy Shadler already knows this story. I was at the Kroger, and I was talking to Troy on the phone, and we'd been talking for about 5 minutes, and I had to exit the conversation because I was sitting in the car, and the car moved. The car was in park, and then the car moved. And I thought, what was that? And I thought it was a grocery cart, maybe, but I thought, a grocery cart couldn't have done that. And I look over, and there's a Jeep swinging in the parking lot beside me, and I'm in Heather's Suburban. And if you all know Heather, she likes things just so. No scratches. No dirt. I think she gets that from her dad. And that's good. I'm not that way. Heather doesn't know this story yet. Okay? Heather doesn't know this story yet. She will know this story because you all are going to tell her. So I'm sitting in my car on the phone, and I kind of do this, and I thought, whoa. And I look over, and this lady hit my car, okay? She hit it. And I finish the phone call. We talk for maybe a minute or two. I sit in the car the whole time. Lady doesn't get out of the car. I get off the phone with Troy. He's very gracious and says, go take care of your business. I said, thank you, Troy. I get off the phone, walk around the back of the car, look at the rear of the car. Just a little friction mark, okay? Guess what? It's gone. There's no damage. Calm down, Heather. No damage. Rub the mark off. But I stand there at the back of the car, and I'm looking in the lady's mirror over her driver's side, and she's looking at me. And I just do this. And she just blankly looks at me. She rolls the window down. And guess what she says to me? Somebody guess what she says. I didn't hit your car. I hadn't even said anything yet. I didn't hit your car. I said, what? I didn't hit your car. Now, the good thing for me and this lady was me and the Holy Spirit already had a little team meeting before I stepped out of that car. And I said, look, this isn't a big deal. If there's damage, it's fine. Deal with it. We're going to deal with it. Remain calm. It's all going to be okay. Okay? I didn't hit your car. Now, I think for 10 whole seconds, I stood there with my mouth open like this. I said, I was in the car when you hit it. I felt the car moved, and I saw your facial expression change when you hit the car. I didn't hit your car. It was at that moment I knew we had reached a stalemate. Okay? Her sin nature was so heavy that she couldn't even admit that she had made a mistake. So I slowly just backed up from this crazy woman and got my phone out and took a picture of her license plate. And I said, okay, please, while I'm standing here so that you do not hit my car again, please back out of this parking spot and go park somewhere else. And she didn't say any words. She put it in reverse and backed out. Of course, I had to get the last word because I'm still a 12-year-old boy. And I politely said to the lady, life is too short to lie about something so stupid. And then she just drove off. And that probably wasn't the nicest thing to say, but it could have been a lot worse than that. But I could have said something like this. In hindsight, I could have pointed her to Jesus throughout this process. I could have said something like, hey, Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could lie about something so silly. Or I could have said, I used to be a liar too, but Jesus changed my life. Or I could have said, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father's house except through him. Or I could have said, I could have shouted Mark 1:15 at her and said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. I could have done that, but I didn't. Okay, now I'm being a bit tongue-in-cheek about all this. This was a missed opportunity. But my point in sharing this story is that this world needs Jesus more than anything else. If we can't admit something that other people have seen with their own eyes, I didn't hit your car. Well, yes, you did. I was in it. It didn't just spontaneously jump 6 inches, okay? This world needs Jesus, and we're supposed to be the ones sharing Jesus with people. So it was a missed opportunity for me, but I've learned. Of course, I wouldn't speak so harshly to her sharing Jesus, but people need to hear the truth. Hey, God knows what you did, you know? And there was a time I would have probably, I did the same thing. I bumped into a guy's car in the high school parking lot and said, oops, and drove on until the guy said, you just hit my car. It was an older man, and he scared me to death. So I dropped the ball on planting some sort of gospel seeds. I likely just left this lady feeling ashamed and remorseful. But hopefully next time I'm in a situation such as this, I will remember this and be able to lovingly point somebody to Jesus. Now, the first thing that's going to happen after church is me and Heather are going to have to go get the magnifying glass out and inspect the damage on the vehicle. So, throughout church history, many forerunners of the faith were thought to be a little bit out of our minds, out of their minds. And the point of me saying that is we, back up, the point of the Kroger story is we need to be the people. We need to be the crazy in the Kroger parking lot, sharing Jesus with people in our circumstances. You hit my car, it's okay, I'm not mad. Point this lady to Christ while you have the opportunity. Life has slowed down for a minute. We've got an issue. Let's talk about Jesus together. She might call me crazy, and that's fine. I think she's a liar. So, throughout church history, many forerunners of the faith were thought to be a little bit out of their minds. D.L. Moody was called Crazy Moody by people in Chicago. C.T. Studd's family tried to talk him out of being a missionary to the nations. In the book of Acts, some feller named Festus said Paul was out of his mind. In Acts chapter 26, verses 24 and 25, and as Paul was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words, most excellent Festus. So people likely think I am crazy. Sometimes I think I'm crazy, okay? People thought D.L. Moody was crazy. People thought C.T. Studd was crazy. People thought Paul was crazy. Jesus' own family thought he was crazy. John chapter 7, verse 5 says, for not even his brothers believed him. So do not lose heart if you think you are a little, if people think you're a little crazy for following Jesus, okay? If you are being called crazy by the world, it's likely that you are being obedient to God. Jesus' family thought he was losing it. The scribes thought he was possessed by a demon. If we read on here in Mark, the scribes thought Jesus was possessed. So his family, his relatives, crazy. Religious leaders, you're possessed by a demon, they say. So verses 22 through 30 read this way. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. So verse 23 is the first mention of parables in the book of Mark. And in chapter 4, in chapter 4, Jesus will explain to his disciples why he teaches in parables. He says, why do you speak to people in parables? And Jesus explains that his use of parables had a twofold purpose: to reveal the truth to those who wanted to know it, and to conceal the truth from those who are indifferent. So in the following chapters of Mark, we'll hear many parables. So we know that Jesus teaches in parables so that some people will hear and some people will not. Parables get the listener deeply involved and compel that listener to make a personal decision about God's truth and his or her own life. So the scribes are saying that Jesus is possessed by Beelzebul, and if you Google that, it actually translates to a couple different things. One of the things is Lord of Dung, Beelzebul. So they're calling Jesus the Lord of Dung. What a nice thing for the religious leaders to call Jesus. Jesus responds with a parable by saying, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Now that's a lot of words that are a little bit murky. But what Jesus is saying here is, hey, I'm not Satan. I'm God. Okay? I didn't come here to, why would I cast myself out of people to make them clean? That makes no sense, okay? So often, but not always, when Jesus teaches in parables, he offers further explanation. And in the next few verses, he does this. He says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit. So Jesus is telling the scribes here that very soon, he's basically saying, hey, I see that you're mocking me right now, but you'll see the truth here very soon. I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to be raised from the dead, and you will have another chance to believe me. And then I'm going to send a helper to you as a final act of kindness and mercy for you to believe. And he says, the only unforgivable sin, according to Jesus, is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So it's like he's saying, okay, guys, you think I'm Satan? That's fine. Here in a few days, I'm going to die and I'm going to raise. And you can either believe me or not. Okay? What a word of mercy that he gives these scribes, these religious leaders that call him Lord of Dung. He says, your time's not up yet. You still have time to believe. Okay? So they have God standing right in front of their faces, and they can't even see him. And he mercifully says, there's still time for you. That's an amazing thing that Jesus would do for them. Now remember what I should have said to the Kroger lady. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I think I'm going to go to Kroger parking lot and just shout that out to strangers today. Jesus came to earth and performed many miracles and casted out demons and healed the sick and forgave sins, and he was called crazy by his family. Jesus came to earth and performed miracles and casted out demons and healed the sick and forgave sins, and he was called Satan by the religious leaders. What does this all mean for us in our own lives? If Jesus was called crazy by his family, if he was called Satan by religious people, what can we expect from the world? In John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25, Jesus offers us these words that are very relevant for this passage that we've covered today. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Pause, break. So let's mesh. The highlight of that is, I have underlined here, if they persecuted me, Jesus, they will also persecute you. So let's mesh together the sermon from 2 weeks ago and today, and bend over and take your shoes off and put your steel-toe boots on, because I'm going to crush a toe or two. Remember the crowd versus the called. The called people of God are going to be persecuted on this earth by the world. People are going to think you are crazy. People might get agitated when you share biblical truth with them. People might become hostile with you. How do I know this? Because Jesus was God and he was nailed to the cross. If they persecuted him, they will persecute you. But you know what else will happen in this world if you share the gospel? People will come to faith in Jesus. The called people of God will be persecuted on this earth. Now, if you didn't put your boots on yet, go ahead and get them on now. The crowd is not going to be persecuted because the crowd is not living out their faith. They are just here for a show or to feel good and to be entertained. Whoops. Jesus has called us to share the gospel so that people might come to know him. And sharing the gospel is the primary charge of the church. And the church are the called people of God. And when you share the gospel, some people are going to think you're crazy and some people are going to think you're evil. But if you claim salvation in Jesus, if you wish to follow Jesus obediently, you might as well go ahead and get comfortable being uncomfortable in this world. If you want to be comfortable, be the crowd. Find the church with the lovely seats and the perfect ambiance. Yes, I had to look up how to spell that. Find the church with the lovely seats and the perfect ambiance and the greatest music, where the pastor and the people never challenge each other, where your toes never get smashed, where all the sermons leave you feeling great and happy, where you never feel any personal conviction. There's plenty of churches out there like that. I hope that we never become that church. If you're being obedient to God, your obedience is going to cause you some discomfort. If you follow Jesus seriously, you will become the prayer leader at every family gathering that you go to. So, Tink, you say the prayer. Sure will. But I've done it long enough now that I will willingly delegate. Hey, why don't you do it? Why don't you try? Okay? If you follow Jesus seriously, you will have many gospel conversations with strangers. If you follow Jesus seriously, you might find yourself praying out loud with your friends when they are desperate, or preaching at church every Sunday, or being a worship leader. Is that what we call you, James? Or a song leader. Or leading a Bible study at work with your colleagues. If you're following Jesus seriously, you might hop on a plane and fly across the world to share the gospel with the nations. If you follow Jesus seriously, you might care for orphans and widows, as James chapter 1, verse 27 explains to us. And if you follow Jesus seriously, you will live a life of radical sacrifice for the sake of others. If you follow Jesus seriously, you will make decisions that make no sense to the world. And the world will call you crazy for all of this, just as they did for Jesus, to Jesus. But let me tell you something, we should wear this crazy badge. We should wear this crazy as a badge of honor. Jesus forged and formed this badge of honor with his blood on the cross, and he has your name written on it. So be the crazy Jesus follower to the world. It's what he's called us to do. He's called us to share the gospel, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's inconvenient. I admitted that I failed to share the gospel with this Kroger woman, but I repent of that right now in this moment. Okay, but we need to be the crazy Jesus follower in this world. It's what he's called us to do. He has made us holy. He has set us apart. We are different. We have been born again. Now, go tell a crowd of people at the Boone County. When's the fair? Say it again. June 24th through the 29th, we're going to go to the Boone County Fair, and we're going to find a crowd of people, and we're going to just scream out that I've been born again. I've been transformed by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and pay attention to the side eye that you're going to get. What's that guy? That guy's crazy. They're just trying to eat. I'm trying to eat fried pickles. I don't have time for this. They're going to think you're crazier than the carnies that are running the merry-go-round, okay? But you know what? If you say that to 20 people, one guy might find you later and ask you, hey, I'm interested in what you said back there. Can you tell me more about that? Can you tell me more about Jesus? And what has he done in your life? Next thing you know, you might lead that guy to Christ, okay? You might share that you've been born again to 20 people, and one guy might approach you later, or zero people might approach you later, or 20 people might approach you later. 20 people might come to faith in Jesus if you just open your mouth and talk about him in a crowd of people, okay? Try it. Try it. June 24th to the 29th. See you there. Be radical, be bold, be outspoken, be loving, proclaim the gospel, preach the gospel, be the crazy Christian that shakes the gates of hell. Okay? This is what Jesus has called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the call that you've put on our lives to share the gospel with people, that we would not just merely be a comfortable bunch of humans that show up to be entertained. Church is entertaining, and I'm glad that we have the opportunity to laugh and share and love one another, but really our primary charge is to make disciples and share the gospel, and if we don't do that, we're not doing that. So Lord, give us the boldness and the energy and the joy that we need to share the gospel with the people that we encounter in our lives, even when they're the people that are running into us in the Kroger parking lot and not confessing to it. Lord, I'm sorry I didn't say anything to that woman in that moment. And just give me the courage and the boldness the next time to do better. Lord, thank you for all the visitors we've had here today. And thank you for giving Troy Shadler the energy and the willingness to show up here today to that we could just worship you together. And it does me great. It gives me great joy to see him here today, being strong. And Lord, I just pray in the next days and weeks and months and years that he is able to forge ahead and focus on you primarily in this new season of life. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, that they've heard something today that makes a difference in their life immediately, right now, in this moment, that if they want to know more about Jesus, they would come forward and cry out to him and ask me a question, and we can have a holy conversation about you and what you've done for us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.